Philippians chapter 4. This is a message that there's so much in here. There's so much that we need as the body to know and understand that we just kind of gloss over. As a faith church, speaking faith, believing faith, hiding faith in our heart, growing in faith, sometimes we go over Philippians 4 and we just kind of, oh, well, I'm going to go speak faith. I'm going to just talk it. I'm going to say it. But there's a lot in here that ties exactly to how we are to live faith. This morning, there's going to be a lot of scripture reading because I'm going to read this out of the New King James, and then I'm going to come back and read it out of the Amplified Classic Version. But I'm going from Philippians 4, verse 4, through verse 20. So bear with me as I read this passage, and then we're going to go over some things that I feel God's saying out of here today. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to both abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that our hearts be open, our minds be open, that there be nuggets of truth that you've placed into this word, dropped into our hearts, that it goes deep within us. And Lord, let us mix it with faith, that we become more mature in the body of Christ, that we grow up to the full stature and fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The same set of verses, 4 through 20, in the Amplified Classic has a little bit difference to it. And it brings out some things that we kind of gloss over. And so between what I just read and what I'm about to read, I want you to hear a little more depth, hopefully, in what I say. Philippians 4:20 out of the Amplified Classic Version says, rejoice in the Lord always, delight, gladden yourselves in him. Again, I say rejoice. Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. The Lord is near. He's coming soon. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God, and God's peace shall be yours that transcends tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there's any virtue and excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account on these things. Fix your minds on them. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of living on it. And the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being, will be with you. I was made very happy in the Lord that now you have received your interest in my welfare after so long a time, that you were indeed thinking of me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm implying that I was in any personal want, for I've learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances, and I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I've learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare or going without and being in want. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me, inner strength into me. I'm sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. But it was right and commendable and noble of you to contribute for my needs and to share my difficulties with me. And you Philippians yourselves well know that in the early days of the gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church assembly entered into partnership with me and opened up a debit and credit account in giving and receiving except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me contributions for my needs, not only once, but a second time. Not that I seek or am eager for your gift, but I do seek and am eager for the fruit which increases to your credit, the harvest of blessing that is accumulating to your account. But I have your full payment and more. I have everything I need, and I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. They are the fragrant odor of an offering and sacrifice which God welcomes and in which he delights. And my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father, the glory forever and ever, through the endless eternities of the eternities. Amen. So be it. You see how the Amplified Classic just puts a little more depth into it? We say those others, we sing them, we listened to the song a little bit ago, and sometimes we go, faith? Faith is the evidence of faith. And we say these things, and they're true, but we say them from our head to our mouth. We were told here to practice them and all the things that we saw in him to do. This passage starts out the same as Psalms 34 or 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That sounds really good, doesn't it? But what does the rest of Psalms 37 say? Let's turn there to Psalm 37, starting with verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, but because of a man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Many times here God says, do not fret. But he also says to trust, delight, commit your way, rest in the Lord. And when you tie that together with what it's saying in Philippians 4, you start seeing that the Old Testament and the New Testament work together as one in how we're supposed to live. When you delight yourself in the Lord and you're walking with him and you're committed and you're resting in him, it gives you reasons for rejoicing. First of all, Jesus is near. That passage means Jesus is coming soon. You may say, yeah, well, I've heard that ever since I got saved. Well, it's been said ever since before Jesus died on the cross that he was coming back. He hadn't left yet, and he said, I'm coming. Amen? If that was 2,000 years ago and the people were looking around every corner and in every cloud to see him then, how much closer is he now? Close. We won't go into eschatology right now, but it's closer than it was yesterday. And tomorrow will be even closer if he doesn't come today. He's coming soon. The word says to rejoice because he is near to his coming. The marriage supper of the Lamb is just around the corner. If you listen closely to the spirit world, you might be able to hear the table being set. It's that close. Would God call us home if it wasn't ready? John 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also, right? He says, I go to prepare a place. If he's preparing the place, he's setting your place at the table. Is there a shout in the house today? He's got your place ready. He's coming for you. This is reason to rejoice. We are to color our thoughts, our actions, and our activities in the fact that he's coming soon. We're going to be with him. We want to take as many with him as possible. Are you showing and sharing and giving out the love and the care and the concern to others that makes them want Jesus? Are you living the life, letting your light shine so the people say, I want what you've got? There's something about you that's different. Your whole group just acts like you really like each other. Are we doing this verse in our lives? Are we living so that people say, I want to be part of them? I want what they've got. How sad can we get when the day of his appearing is getting closer and closer? If we keep that in our mind that Jesus is coming, looking out the window, looking around the corner, is he coming? Is that him in the clouds? Is that him in the sky? Is that a trumpet I hear? Is it that close? Can you hear the angels tuning up the shofar? Amen. How excited does a bride get the closer her wedding day gets? You are the bride of Christ. You have a marriage supper of the Lamb just ahead of you. It's that close. It's that close. Amen. We read these passages earlier. The Lord is near. He is coming soon. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in everything, every circumstance. In every circumstance. Have we had some circumstances that could have been fearful, could have been anxious? But he says, in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition. Definite requests. You're in the middle of a situation. Okay, God, how are you going to get me out of this one? Okay, God, I don't plan on being here. I want to be there. Get me out of this. Or thank you, Lord, that I'm here. What is it you want me to do? What is it you want? How do you want me to go through this? Definite requests. Not with, oh, God, what am I doing here? It says with thanksgiving. Now, you're not thanking him for the circumstance. You're thanking him that he says he will keep you in that circumstance. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. How much peace is that? No man can pluck you out of his hand. Remember Job? Satan came to God and said, he'll cush you to your face if you take everything away from him. You put a hedge of protection around him. You're taking care of him. No wonder he praises you. And God said, you can take everything he has, but you can't touch him. Now, how much more does he love you than Job? His son died for you. His son shed his blood on the cross for you. And he says, no man can snatch you out of my Father's hand. Amen? When you're in the middle of that situation, just like the disciples were in the boat, they said, don't you care? We're going to die. He got up, he looked at him, and he kind of shook his head, and oh, you have little faith. Then he took to the storm and he said, peace, be still. Not only did the storm stop, but that boat they've been trying to get halfway across and they'd only got so far, all of a sudden was at the other side. He took them out of the situation to where he told them to go. But he rebuked the storm and it had to bow its knee to him. Every name, a name above all names. A storm is a name. Amen? A storm is a name. It has to bow its knee to the Lord and Savior. His name's above every name. So going on with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Continue to make your wants known to God. Don't give up. When you ask, believe, and then stand on that situation. Then it says, and God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort it is, that kind of peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you feel like you're washing back and forth? It says, make your request made known to God and stand on them. Stay there. Don't waffle. Don't change. And see it happen. When you tell God, I asked for this and you didn't do it, you're saying, God, you're a liar. God, you're a liar. God, your word isn't true. Because it says he will supply all your needs through what? His riches in Christ's glory. It's because he is coming, because we have relationship in him, that we don't fret. What can this world do to you when even if it was to kill this body, we are immediately with the Lord. We love this body so much, we try to hold on to it. People go to the doctors, they go to the plastic surgeon, they go to the beauty shop, they go to the dress store and the haberdashery. They do all kinds of things to make this body look better and keep it looking younger and stronger and healthy, and go to the health food store and get vitamins and things. But it's your spirit and your soul that's going to live forever, because this body is the corruptible, and we will take on a new body that will never die. Hair won't fall out. It's incorruptible. It won't decay. But taking on that peace, what kind of peace is that? Where does that peace come from? John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you." Do you know who's speaking here? Jesus. "Peace I leave with you." Are you part of the body of Christ? He says he's leaving you peace. That's shalom, total unbrokenness, nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." He gave you his peace, that he could stand in front of Pilate, knowing he was going to the cross, and say nothing to him when he accused him. He didn't have to. He was at total peace. He wasn't shaking in his boots. I'm sure Pilate was like, "What is it? This man's going to be killed. Don't you know that I can take your life or spare it? And you're not begging? You're not quaking? You're standing there just like an equal, like we're having a tea party. What is it about you?" It says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives." How many of you ever received from the world something and they took it back? Or it was broken? Or it wasn't worth what you thought it was before you got it? "Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When you rest in his peace, he says, don't fret, don't be troubled, don't be afraid, be at rest, be at peace. Can you imagine Daniel going into the lion's den as they put him in there going, "Oh God, I sure hope that you don't have one of these guys have a hunger attack at midnight. I know you closed their mouths now, but what if they want a bedtime snack? I'm in here." No. He thanked God. The king figured he was dead. When they came back, he came back himself. "Daniel, are you in there?" He said, "Yes." And so he ordered the stone be removed. And out they brought him out. And the ones that had made the law to get him trapped, to make him get thrown in there, in the first place, they threw them in, and before they hit the ground, the lions had ate them up. Those lions were hungry. That wasn't just maybe they weren't hungry lions. They were hungry. God shut their mouths. And Daniel didn't worry about it. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't in fear. He had peace. You want that kind of peace? Guess what? Christ said he already gave it to you. You just need to accept it. It's another gift of grace. It's already there. After we stand our ground and accept the peace that God gives us, we have work to do. Say, work? I came to church to listen. I didn't come to work. We have work to do. Remember when you were in school, the teacher had you write things over and over? Some of us had to write it on the chalkboard over and over and over because we needed to learn our lesson. After you wrote 500 times, "I will not whatever, I will not whatever," next time you go walk out to get ready to do something, that writer's cramp that you got from that chalk on the chalkboard reminds you not to do the whatever, if you were sincere. Some of us had to get up there and write it again. But you had to do things over and over. You had to do math continually. Why am I adding all this? You told it to me yesterday. Why do I have to do it again today? Why do I have to take home and do homework? Because practice makes perfect. Repetition is the way to teach. It's the way to learn. You take a little child, you have them repeat their ABCs over and over and over again, and eventually it sticks. They go into class, they already know their ABCs, the teacher still works on the ABCs. They don't say, good, we're going to move on to cursive. No, they keep working with ABCs because repetition gets it taught. In other countries, when they're learning English, the whole class says the phrase all together at once, and they do it over and over and over again because they hear others say it, they say it themselves, and they can modify, and eventually they start parroting it, and then they're told in their own language what that word means or what that phrase means, and then they can start tying it together. Repetition. It takes practice. How about a musical instrument? You go over here to the piano, you start playing. Is it going to sound like Bach? Unless you are a savant, it probably won't. But if you sit down and you start learning what the white keys and the black keys and which ones are what note and which ones go together, and then you start putting them together into songs and you spend time doing it over and over and over again, practicing it, eventually you may play some of Bach's pieces. And people will say, wow, that's great. They may have a tear in their eye. Well, when I started playing, everybody had a tear in their eye. Some of them cried right out loud. Some still do. But it's because of practice, you get to where it becomes something that people want to be around. It's the same with our lives. We walk and we practice faith. It's the same with our Christian walk. We must practice. And we're told in those verses to practice. Remember when I read, practice what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. And model your way of living on it. Becoming a Christian is not drop you off at the church door and, okay, you're ready to go. You walk a Christian walk. You practice it. You model it. You see what others in the faith, how they're walking and talking and what the Word's saying and how they're modeling the Word of God. Because we're all to grow up into a maturity. We're all to grow up in holiness. God says, be holy because I'm holy. Like I said before, we're put on the righteousness of Christ, but we grow in holiness. We mature. As you walk and practice God's plan for your lives, you'll begin to see that the things you need to do are because Christ enables you to do them. When he puts a task in front of you, that you're able to do it because he is working through you, as the word says. He empowers you, enables you to do that. If I went to go take care of an internal combustion engine and I had all the tools and the wrenches in the garage, I could probably take the thing apart. I could probably see where the noise was if it was very evident. And I may be able to put all the pieces back together, but I'm going to lay hands on it to pray to see whether or not it's going to run. Now, I've done similar in my younger days, but I also had a fully trained mechanic right there working with me, saying, hey, we need to do this, we need to do that. So, same thing here. You need to model and practice others in the faith that are walking in Christ and see, how do I do this? You know, how do I fast? How do I study the Word? How do I pray? What does it mean here when this? And God, that's why he puts us together as a body, that we walk in faith together. We hold each other up. We make sure that those who are examples are good examples and not bad examples. We also read, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Amen. That's another way of saying I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength. And sometimes we say that and we let it trip off our tongue. But we go from head to mouth. We don't get it into our heart and really think about it. I want you to go back to Philippians 4:8. And I don't have a particular slide on this one. Philippians 4:8. When you're walking the walk of faith, you need to watch what you're thinking and how you're thinking. So that your walk of faith is prosperous. Does that make sense? If you want your walk of faith to grow and be effective, it needs to be modeled in Philippians 4:8. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence, is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there's any virtue and excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. When the enemy comes at you and says, you've got these symptoms. And you go, oh, I got these symptoms. Whose gospel are you preaching? Are you preaching faith or doubt? Now, if you break your leg and your bone of your leg's going sideways, you don't say, that bone's not broken, because now you're lying. You go and have them align it, and you pray about the healing. If your car gets a dent, do you go out there and declare, that dent doesn't exist? Or do you go to the body shop and let them pull that dent out and take care of it and straighten it and paint it? Many times you're going to the doctor as a body mechanic. You've got to have a bone done here. You've got to have that done there. But it's not saying you have to be out of faith to do that. But if you start speaking the things that the enemy's trying to tell you about your body and your disease and sickness or your finances or your situation, and you start talking about them, you're going to start seeing the fruit from that. Did you know when the enemy talks to you, he is lying to you? What does John 10:10 say? That thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? You can use that as your measure. Is this a stealing, killing, destroying method? Or is this life and life more abundantly? In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent said in verse 1, he said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Okay. What had God said? God had said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden except the one, the tree of life, or tree of knowledge of good and evil. It means they could eat the tree of life. He said, don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the enemy said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's exactly the opposite of what God said. He twisted the words. And she listened to him. She had a conversation with the devil instead of saying, God's word said, or God said. This is what he'd said. This is what he told us. Instead, she started having a conversation. How many times do we have conversations in our head? Because the enemy says this, we get this thought, and we say, yeah, maybe that is so. I can do all things through Christ when I get strength. Yeah, as soon as he gives me the strength, I'm going to be able to do all things. But right now, I can't. See, that's a twist of Scripture. And I said it purposely wrong because we do that in our mind. And then we say it out of our mouth. And what do we do then? We make it happen. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So when you're saying, yeah, I agree with you on that, you've already believed it. Oh, wow, that does say that. So she had already started believing what he was saying when she starts parroting back having this conversation with him. So when you're having those thoughts come by, what are you supposed to do with them? Take every thought captive that exalts itself above God. God's word doesn't change, does it? God's word cannot lie, can it? When those things come in and they don't line up with the word, that's when you say, aha, I know where you came from. Because my God can't lie, and that's a lie. I've taken that thought captive in the name of Jesus. Go back where you came from. Father, your word actually says this. And that's where you can take Philippians 4, whatever is worthy of reverence. Does the devil have anything worthy of reverence? No. Whatever is honorable, are his words or his actions honorable? How about seemly? Whatever is just, he's unjust because he's the father of lies. Whatever is pure, he's total impurity. Whatever is lovely, he's not lovely. And lovable, you want to go hug the devil? Not me. Whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there's any virtue and excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think and weigh and take account of these things. If you use this verse to say, are my thoughts this? Are those thoughts coming in, going through this filter and passing the test? If not, they must be the first half of John 10:10. They come to steal, kill, and destroy. And if they do, you take them captive. Whatever is bound on earth shall be bound from heaven, loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In the name of Jesus, I take these captive. I'm not going to think those. Father, here's what your word says in this situation. And you start quoting the scriptures. Do you know what you need to do before you can start quoting the scriptures in that situation? You have to learn the scriptures. You have to practice the scriptures. If you're fighting a battle about healing and health, see, God didn't just give divine healing, he gave divine health. You don't have to be sick. You're not under the law of sin and death, but you're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. It sets you free from that law of sin and death. What you do is you go and you get yourself a journal or a notepad or something, and you start coming across every verse of scripture about healing. You write it down with its address. And then you write the next one down you come across with its address. You keep healings in this one and finances in this one. And then when you've got that problem, you go and you start speaking those verses until you don't even have to look at the paper. They start coming. When those situations come and you say, wait a second, I don't have to be diseased. I don't have to have this because the word says this. Or my finances don't have to be in the gutter because God says he blesses me. He pours me out a blessing I can't contain. Thank you, Father, that the answer is on its way. Where would Daniel have been praying for 21 days if he gave up on the 20th day? Or the 21st day in the morning? Or the 21st day at noon? And didn't pray that last prayer when the angel came to him at that moment of prayer and gave him the answer. Where would he have been? He wouldn't have known the answer that God had sent all of his angels to fight the battle to get the answer to him. Many times we open our mouths and say the wrong thing and we end up closing the door for the answer that's almost there. angel's just getting ready to knock on the door and say, here it is. When we doubt, we speak it, and we take it away. Finally, he doesn't leave you to fend for yourself. He supplies all that you require. It says, and my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If God's word cannot lie, which we know that to be a truthful statement, you can stand on this. You say, I have a need, Lord. Guess what, Lord? You say that you will supply all of our needs, fill them to the full, every need according to your riches in Christ's glory. Amen. Amen. Walk in faith, talk in faith, study the word, grow in faith, but pass it through the filter of your thoughts, because your thoughts will get into your heart. You'll start believing them if they're wrong, and you will end up speaking the wrong thing instead of the word of God. What happens? You shorten the answer from getting to you. Amen.
Yeverichi karadonai veishmurecha, yaradonai panav elecha vechunecha, yesa adonai panav elecha vesham lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Father, I pray that the word that we've said today, the word that we've heard today, would go deep within us. There was a lot of word today, but it would go deep within us, Lord. You set a smorgasbord of truth. Let us grow and walk in truth.